story goes that Frank Griswold, after being elected presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in 1998, quickly realized how difficult his job was going to be. Early in his tenure, he returned home after a long day feeling physically sick and worn down by the stresses of the job. He was having trouble sleeping, and after a few hours tossing and turning in his bed, he finally woke up his wife, who asked him what was the matter. Bishop Griswold told her that he could not sleep, and he said, "I think that this job is killing me." His wife paused and then replied, "Well, isn't that what it's supposed to do? Go back to bed." That was a wife's blunt wisdom, maybe the kind that only can be delivered in that intimate of settings. It was also her way of saying the same thing that Paul was saying in our letter to Timothy. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship." That was Paul's late-night advice, his pick-me-up speech, his halftime pep talk delivered via letter. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus after Paul had built the church up there, and things did not go well. Controversy and discord and heresy abounded, and Timothy needed help. Paul responded with some interesting role models. He said, "Be like me." And Paul was writing this letter while he was in jail awaiting execution. Paul said, "Be like Jesus, who had been crucified as a common criminal." Timothy must have taken a big sigh and a gulp and started thinking about polishing his resume off for another career. He had no colleagues nearby, no institutional wisdom. The Bible hadn't even been canonized yet. He was on an island, and Paul gives him that simple advice that can be summed up in one word. Paul says, "Remember." Timothy had nothing but the gospel, the good news. So Paul tells him, "Remember Jesus Christ." Now, that advice comes with a particular meaning of to remember. He's not talking about an intellectual exercise. He's not asking Timothy to close his eyes and access some deep recess of his memory. It's a different understanding of that word. Here are some examples that get us closer to what Paul means by to remember. This one you're probably familiar with. Remember the Sabbath day. This, of course, does not mean to think about what happens on Sunday. It means to observe the Sabbath and make it a part of your practice. You probably heard the words, "remember the poor." That doesn't mean that you should recall long lines at the soup kitchen or think about beggars in the street. It means that you make the memory a part of your action by remembering the poor. Even a colloquial expression like, "remember me to your mother," that means that you carry a bit of yourself to that person. This call to remember then involves bringing the past into the present. It's about remembering the parts of your body so that it acts like Christ's body on this earth, that we become Christ's hands and feet in the world. Not to get too gruesome, but it's coming up on Halloween. This process of remembering is the opposite of dismembering, which of course is also in the background of Paul's thought at this time. Back to Bishop Griswold. He was once interviewed by public television and asked how his time as presiding bishop had changed him. And he responded this way: "Spiritually, this has all deepened my companionship with Christ. It's made me is also made very real to me the whole notion of sharing Christ's crucifixion. I mean, dying and rising, which is the basic paradigm of Christ's life, seemed in some ways a bit abstract before I became the presiding bishop. Now it seems very real indeed. Griswold's time as presiding bishop coincided with declining membership, economic recession, the 9/11 attacks, and the seemingly all-consuming debates over human sexuality. Some combination of these must have been on his mind when he had that late-night talk with his wife. Now, his sort of suffering is not entirely the same thing as the type of suffering that went on in the first century church, or the bodily suffering that continues all around us in this world. Paul's point, though, is not to seek out suffering or to cultivate it in your life as a sign of righteousness. Rather, it's a recognition that that's what a life following Jesus looks like, and sometimes we need to be reminded of that. The community that Timothy had been ministering to had forgotten that. They'd forgotten that part of Christ's life. They preferred an escapist view of reality where life on this earth was secondary, where Christ's resurrection meant that we were all almost in the clouds anyway. They wanted to fly away into a dreamlike world, and Paul reminds them that the basic shape of Christ's life is descending into this world and suffering, only to be raised again. He highlights the visceral nature of that effort in a couple ways. These might seem like small ways, but they would have gotten people's attention. In our epistle, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." He switches the order. Usually he says, "Christ Jesus." By saying Jesus Christ, he emphasizes Jesus' humanity, the incarnation, his time here on earth, Jesus' suffering. He also says the Son of David, which emphasizes Jesus' lineage, his earthliness. He also uses the word criminal to remind us of Jesus' company on the cross beside him. He uses that word to place himself and Timothy up there mystically in their places on either side of the cross. So this all reminds us of Christ's suffering, his life, his struggles, his time here on earth. Our need to remember that in that powerful way. I always think that if Paul had Jesus to remember, and Timothy had Paul to remember, and Timothy's church had Timothy to remember, and on and on and on and on, it's like this giant game of telephone, and we're on the end of it. It's hard to remember. In fact, it would be impossible if it were not for our ability to remember in such a way where we bring that past into the present, where we short-circuit that telephone game so that we're hearing Paul and Jesus. We remember things in such a way that we start acting them. We restore them. The world pulsates with God's grace and love being acted and reenacted all around us. For some reason that we can't quite understand, that happens through our sufferings. C.S. Lewis spoke from experience and memory when he wrote that God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. That's God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. A deaf and forgetful world where we nonetheless yearn to remember. The prayer that we will say today at the table in a few moments, Eucharistic Prayer B, is the most frequently used one in our prayer book. It's the prayer that most emphasizes Christ's life and ministry, his time on earth, and how the future is coming towards us. guess who wrote that prayer? In large part by Frank Griswold. He knew all this, the need to remember the reality of suffering. His wife was just smart enough not to quote it back at him. Instead, she gives him that tough love, speaking truth with love in the style of St. Paul. Paul reminds Timothy that the word of God cannot be chained, that remembering who we are and whose we belong to will break those chains and empower us to do the work that God has called us to do in this world. Amen.